How many of you had a week that you would categorize as just a little strange? I did. I thought I finished the sermon on Wednesday morning, and I didn't. Friday, I started feeling like what I had to give wasn't really in the ballpark. It was kind of like the last part of something greater. By Saturday night, I knew I needed to rewrite something, but I was hanging out with Pam, so I didn't do that. And so this morning I got up and did some more work trying to put this together. It's a hard thing sometimes to follow the impulse of the Spirit. And in fact, sometimes it's inconvenient. And I think that there's some things that the Lord wants us to understand this morning about Him, us, and eternity. And so it's not anything that I had planned, but it's something I believe He had planned. And so if you've got a Bible, if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. How many of you have heard of the second coming of the Lord or the Lord's return? Raise your hand. This is some of what we're going to talk briefly about to start into this, the front end of this thing. But then we're going to talk about the judgment seat so that I can hopefully finish the series we've been on worship, because what I wanted to talk about today was worship in heaven. But I don't think we can do that until we understand what we're going to experience prior to getting there and how it's going to impact us. And so I just want to read this portion on Christ's coming or Jesus' return, and then I want to deal with the judgment seat of Christ this morning, and then maybe next week, depending on how fast this goes, we can finish the worship series with talking about what heaven might look like. And if the Lord changes my mind during the week, I reserve that. If He wants me to do something next week that's different, or if for some reason we get through more material than I think we're going to this morning, we might be able to finish it today. So here's what it says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. It says this, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." I don't know what that shout and that trumpet of God and all that's going to be like, but it wakes the dead. We might kind of need a pre-shout of the Lord and a trumpet of God to wake the dead church today. Not us. It's just the churches down the road, not us. We're not like that. No, we're probably more like that than we care to know. So here's what it says in building on this thought of Christ's return. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It says, "It's been appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment." So if I have to go backwards next week and talk about the second coming in more detail, I'll do that. So if I get comments or emails from you all in that vein, I'm probably going to do that. But here's what I feel like we're supposed to do today. We need to look at what we're going to experience as the Lord returns, and then that will help us more fully appreciate, I think, what worship in heaven will be like. So let's flip to the next slide and see what we have, because I sent poor Ian three different, "Hey, Ian, here's three different sermons," and only two of them had PowerPoints on them. That was awesome. Yeah, so we're on the right one. So here's the intro in this thing, Judgment Day. the judgment seat of Christ. One of the central events of eschatology, which is the study of last day things in theology, is the judgment. Judgment follows death, according to the scripture I just read to you. It follows the second coming of Jesus, which is in verse 28 out of the same chapter, chapter 9. It precedes our final and everlasting destiny, according to Revelation 20. And so one of the things that everybody needs to understand is when Jesus returns, there's going to be a process called judgment, or the judgment seat of Christ. All of human history is moving toward this great and final event. Part of why I think the Lord's having me deal with this is that so many of us are heartsick over what we're seeing going on in the world, how blind people are to truth, how much darkness is influencing everything from politics to the ambition of a variety of ruthless people and groups in the world, you know, taking over places in the Middle East, etc. And we see a lot of lying going on. And I've talked to a lot of Christians who have just had it up to here with what's going on the earth. And there's a longing for the second coming of Christ to come. And there's a longing for truth to be told and heard. And I'm here to tell you this morning, that is going to happen. That is going to happen. We don't make that happen. God does. So all of human history is moving toward this great and final event. Truthfully, it's not just about New Testament things that have been said to us, but there's Old Testament as well. It's prophesied in the Old Testament in Amos 5:18 and Joel 3:14. And it's a complete assumption of the New Testament church. Historically Orthodox Christianity understands completely that there is a second coming of Christ, and after that there will be judgment. And so Jesus talked about it in Matthew 7, John 12. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Peter talked about it in 2 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3. So it's a pretty well-established expectation in the church that there will be a judgment seat of Christ. It's coming. Now, who's going to be there? Everyone. Everyone who's ever lived. Billions of people will be there. It says in Revelations chapter 20, verse 12, all will be present, great and small. Everything from probably the best known human to aborted babies that no one got to meet. Those living at the time of the second coming will be caught up or captured with the Lord and met in the air. Those who are dead will be raised. And so the final judgment will deal with two classes of people, two types of people. Who are those two types of people? The saved and the lost. The saved and the lost. Those who have asked Jesus to forgive them for their sins and asked him to be Lord of their lives, who are born again, those are the ones who will be saved. They will spend eternity with God. Those who have not done those things, those are the lost, and they will go to hell. The saved has two categories. I don't know if you think much about this, but I think we need to say, I haven't shared anything like this in years, I think here. But the saved have two categories, or there's two sorts. There's those who will have a reward, that's 1 Corinthians 3:14, and those who will be saved by fire, that's 1 Corinthians 3:15. What do we mean by that? Well, how many of you know that your salvation is sure in Jesus? It is. Not one of you have earned it. He bought and paid for it on the cross. And those who believe and confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord, they're going to be saved. That's what the Bible promises. There are two categories of believers in heaven: those who are both saved and obedient, and those who are saved and not obedient. Those who served God and those who served themselves, you know, or backslid or whatever adjective you want to attach to that. As concerning the lost, there are also two types of those who've heard the gospel, those who didn't. I don't know how all that works, But that's the way, that's the categories that we see. Luke 12:47 and 12:48 differentiate between those two. The Bema seat is translated the judgment seat. It's what's talked about in Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10. In Corinth, it was a large, richly decorated rostrum where rewards and punishments were given out. Garlands were given to the winners in the games and punishment to those who were less worthy. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So all Christians will stand before the Lord at judgment seat of Christ, but not all Christians will receive a reward. All Christians will go to heaven. No Christian will go to hell. But not all Christians will receive a reward. Some Christians will just be saved by the fire. They'll be saved by the skin of their teeth based on what Jesus did for them in their confession. I'm not even teaching a cheap grace or a cheap salvation to you. I'm just telling you, the Bible says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. End of story. You're a believer, you are, and you confess, you're in. But some people, that's where there's these deathbed confessions work. I've heard a bunch of stories, pastors and others have told me, where someone got saved on their deathbed, and we're so grateful. Because the alternative's not good. It's not good. So why do we deal with this subject? Well, I think it's neglected in the church because it's not a happy talk. It's not a popular discussion. And frankly, a lot of people think God has a lot to answer for. We're going to deal with that this morning. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. The devil doesn't want us to know this because he certainly doesn't want us to have any comfort or hope or a sense of confidence as we walk out our faith. You know, if he can keep us ducking, thinking that, and in shame, thinking that we've committed the ultimate sin, and we're impossible for getting rewards at this point, nothing good's going to happen through us, or probably in us, we're just going to barely get there and we're content with that, I think he's won. Those who have committed horrible sin, I hope all of us realize it's us. We like to categorize sin, don't we? You know, and it's all bad to God. It's all evil. It's all sin. And he bought and paid for everything, everybody's sin. So if you think you've done the ultimate deal and you're hopeless, you've been lied to and you've bought it, you just need to cough that up and barf it out in the garbage can somewhere. Because it's not true. It's just not true. So the devil doesn't want us to know about this. He doesn't want us to fulfill our callings or our destinies. And frankly, I think being aware of the judgment can change our destinies. Now, I'm going to tell you, my mom took me to a Southern Baptist church when we were a kid, and we also went to a Conservative Baptist church. Those were our two churches. And the Southern Baptist preachers used to get up and tell people to turn the mic off because they didn't need it, and they didn't. And the Southern Baptists would preach hell, brimstone, damnation, it seemed like every Sunday. And I kid you not, if you were in there, you'd be checking in your heart going, I better make sure I'm saved or not. I think more than a few of us walk the aisle more than once just to make sure and make sure it took, you know. And so we're talking about this because it's the truth and the Spirit of God uses it to convict, and it's important. It's important. So the second coming of Jesus and the final judgment seat are closely connected. Jesus promised he would come a second time in the parables in Luke chapter 19. He said it to the 12 in John 14 and Matthew 24 and also in Mark 13. So there's good news coming. There's great hope for believers. Now, the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ, here's where we're going to deal with this issue that people seem to have where God has a lot to answer for. The purpose of the judgment seat of Christ isn't just about figuring out who's in and who's out, etc. It does include those things, and we're going to try and cover it in a broad way. I think the first thing I want to say this morning is the purpose of the judgment seat is to honor the name of Jesus. It's to honor the name of Jesus. How many of you hear Jesus' name honored in our society today on the news or in the coffee shop you go to? When you see a football player get interviewed who's a Christian, that's about the only time I see it on the media. you know, there to give God glory and praise or Jesus praise. No, when Jesus came here the first time, he ended up on the cross. In some sense, there was no open vindication as he was going through that process, living and going through a process like many of us do, living and being rejected and received by some and then dying. And so he was. It says in the Word that he was vindicated by the Holy Spirit, 1 Timothy 3:16, which says this, "Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He, Jesus, appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by the angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory." And so there is a honoring of Jesus' name that's part of the process or reason for a judgment seat. He was initially, he was internally vindicated, and the Holy Spirit gave witnesses to this, and truthfully, whether people are Christians or not, at least in our culture, they know who Jesus is. They have a decent idea. And so he's famous. We have Christmas. A lot of people around Christmas time are going, well, I don't know why we do this, but I love the presents and the extra food we get, you know, or whatever it is, you know, whatever the motivations are. But I know the Holy Spirit causes people to discern and look for the truth about who he is. But when Jesus comes the second time, he's going to be vindicated openly before everyone. He will be vindicated openly. Have you ever prayed after being discouraged by something you see or read or just thinking about where we're at? Have you ever thought, Lord, would you just return, end all this? This is so disgusting. People just don't get it. They don't want to get it. They're evil. They're vile. It's time for you to return. Now, I hope you don't do tons of those prayers, but I understand the early church used to say, come, Lord Jesus, or Maranatha. Because it was just as bad, evidently, back then, if not worse. Herod and Pilate will witness this. Think about that. How would you like to be one of those dudes? No. How about those who crucified Jesus? They're going to witness this. How would you like to be one of those guys? Those who rejected Jesus will witness this. Anybody you've ever witnessed to who said, Christianity's a bunch of baloney, God doesn't exist, and if he does, he's not good, so I don't want anything to do with him. They're all going to be standing there. I don't know what you think about that. It's going to be an awesome day, probably not in the good side of awesome for many. In fact, I'm not sure how we'll feel about it. That day's coming. Those who heard the gospel, whether from a pulpit or by somebody on the streets, they're all going to be there. All will see Jesus and all will be convicted. Not too long ago, our leaders entered into a treaty with Iran, and the leader of Israel stood before the United Nations, and he chided them for voting for that agreement because Iran has openly stated that their goal is to annihilate Israel and U.S. while they're at it. This is just unthinkable to me. But the leader of the Israeli nation, for about 4 minutes, silently just looked through the United Nations representatives. You could have heard a pin drop in there. And guys, if you were watching the thing, the people who were voting were dropping their heads in shame. It's going to be so much worse than that on Judgment Day. Everybody in there who had any conscience at all knew what they did was wrong. Some of them were probably sitting there going, how did we get here? There's a nasty deception going on in the world that didn't come from God. It comes from the devil. There's a lot of unthinkable things happening right now. So we're talking about the judgment seat to encourage us in some ways. Everybody will see Jesus and be convicted. They'll know that he's Lord, that he is God. They will know he's the very Savior that they either accepted or rejected. They will know that he's the very Messiah that they either acknowledged or didn't acknowledge. His death on the cross, they'll know that it was God's way to save them. As ridiculous as the gospel appeared to them on earth, they'll fully understand it when they're in his presence. And I'm not sure how we'll respond. To vindicate, it also happened, or the judgment seat will also happen, to vindicate the gospel and righteousness. There's going to be a vindication of the Bible. I don't know how many of you have had people make fun of you for reading your Bible. I went through quite a bit of it when I went through college because I was a philosophy major and a history major. But all of the words of the Old Testament and New Testament will be vindicated. The very words of Jesus will judge us as well as the books of the Bible. That's John 12, Revelation 20. This is what they teach. It will vindicate those who confess Christ as Lord and Savior. When Jesus is on the judgment seat, he's going to be your advocate if you're a believer. Whew. He'll be going to the Father, "This one's mine. This is one of mine. That's one of mine. That's one of mine. That's one of mine. That's one of mine." That'll be glorious, won't it? We might have some sweaty palms. You're going to hope they read your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, aren't you? Oh, it's like for me, I'm like, I got to wait a long time because they never start with the W's. Don't you hate that weeklies, right? You're after me. That's hilarious, as it should be. But anyway, so they're going to be like, A, and all of us people are like, yeah, might have to take a shower and change our shirts. I don't know. I don't know how all that works. But we're going to be vindicated. It will vindicate those who confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, who trusted in his blood shed on the cross. Those people are going to be saved, absolutely. Those who trusted in their own works will be damned. That's how it's going to work. It will be a vindication for holy living. It's really hard to be a Christian in our culture and be holy, isn't it? We're bombarded with so much temptation and insanity. It's crazy, you know. And it's really easy for us to go to sleep spiritually because our culture seems to define what is holy for us or what's normal. And that's changing all the time. We have something called a cultural holiness rather than a biblical holiness in the church. We're affected and infected in so many ways. You know. So those who sought to live godly lives will have their names cleared, and all that we tried to be and do for the glory of God will be brought out. James 5:4 says, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which kept you back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath." If you have been doing your best to do the right thing the right way with the Holy Spirit's help, you're in good shape. If you've been unjust, unkind, brutal, or evil in any way, your rewards are shrinking fast. There will be a judgment on those who've been evil or unfair. For those who've got away with murder, they're going to be openly exposed. We'll all know who killed JFK. Yeah. We're going to know everything, including the Colonel's recipe. Not that it will probably matter to us, but it would matter to me right now. Everything's going to be exposed. Those who have faced rejection, have been maligned, or martyred, they're going to get great reward if they handled it well. Those who were doing that stuff aren't going to get it. a reward. We're also going to have the name of Christians cleared on Judgment Day. Are you tired of being labeled and put in, and, you know, marginalized and put in a box of ignorant, intolerant, hateful, hater? Why? Because you said so? You know, I just, that stuff makes me nuts. Or if you, somebody goes, what do you do for your living? I'm a pastor, and they look at you like, oh, you're one of those. And I'm like, God likes me. He loves me. In spite of what people say. Or, you're a Christian. Ew. You know. They aren't going to say that on the judgment day. So the name and the record of Christians will be cleared. Some Christians have suffered greatly. I know several. And they will be honored if they dignified their suffering. And then on that day, they're going to get great recognition. You think God's going to undersell that? When I've read, he says things like, well done, my good and faithful servant. What if that's God's opinion about you? He doesn't just say that to lube you up so you'll like him more. He's not human in any way, shape, or form. Some Christians have been hurt by fellow Christians. If they suffered here below and they took it quietly, God will clear them in front of everybody. That brings great relief to some of us in the room here. Anybody in here sideways with people who don't think you're much? I got a small list. It's growing. Your name will be cleared on that glorious day. Some Christians have done the hurting of others. And they seem to get away with it right now. It will be exposed that day. God will expose them. Some Christians have not fully been obedient here below. They've taken God's warnings lightly, and they will be very sorry then. I hope you're not one of those. I hope I'm not one of those. Probably 20 times in the last 3 years from this pulpit, I've told you the way God disciplines us. I'm going to do it again, just in case you just flushed it. Not because I want to on Judgment Day go, I preached that 21 times. Get them good. No, I want you to get it. So here's level one of your discipline. If you might be listening to somebody like me in a sermon, you might be reading your Bible, and you get convicted by the Holy Spirit. When you come into agreement with the Holy Spirit and you repent for what he's putting his finger on, the sin he's touching, guess what? You're forgiven. It's over with. And that discipline is strictly between you and him. That's the way you want to roll all the time. If you ignore that, usually a bunch, he'll step it up to level two. The second level of discipline is when he takes his hand of favor off of your life and you start having problems of various types. It can be financial, relational, marriage problems, problems with your children, problems with friends. And all of a sudden, it's no longer between just you and him anymore. Other people who are discerning are going, old Ruby over there, she seems to be having problems. I wonder what's going on. Probably better pray for her. Because you wouldn't gossip about her. I know that. We don't do that. Well, what if Ruby's like hardening her heart and stiffening her neck and she's blowing through the first two levels of discipline? Level three comes. This is where, when you're straining against the restraints of God, and this is in James, he puts his hand in front of you, and you're straining against the restraints, and he's not letting you have what you want because it's not good for you, and your prayers aren't getting answered, You're struggling and wrestling with God. And if you continue to be hard-hearted and stiff-necked and you're pressing against him, he'll do the fourth thing, which he'll remove his hand and give you what you wanted, and it's not good. And now you're in deeper trouble than you've ever been before. Next level of discipline is church discipline. The following one is he takes you home. I've seen people land in all those categories numerous times, and it's painful if you don't deal with stuff at number one. You just want to be a number one person. Lord, discipline me, make me more like you, but let's keep it in-house, me and you. If you have to do 2, 3, 4, or 5, you're not eternally a waste. I think I've done everything but church discipline or died in my lifetime. Strained against the restraints, shook my fist at God, did everything I could to be rotten. And he loved me anyway, forgave me. Maybe this is my punishment. No, I'm just kidding. You have to be a pastor now. Oh my goodness. Some Christians that have been obedient to the full and nobody knew it here below, they're going to be recognized for maybe the first time. You ever thought about that? I know people like this. They just quietly live their Christian lives, touching many people, and they're usually very intimate with God. Did you know nationally that pastors spend 4 minutes a day on average in prayer? I just heard that this week. I was like, whoa, that could explain a few things. These people who are like that, they don't do 4 minutes. I'm just going to tell you. They're led by the Spirit. They do what the Holy Spirit tells them to do. God is going to recognize them, and he's going to have a high profile for them probably throughout eternity. They're going to have an amazing position in heaven because I don't think we're idle up there floating around in clouds stroking harps. That would be so weird, wouldn't it? You could go a lot of really weird places with that. I'll stop. We'll move on. Here's the one I've been looking for to tell you. One of the reasons for the judgment seat of Christ is so God can clear his own name. It's so God can clear his own name. You ever have somebody tell you a bunch of rank stuff about God that's just horrendous? They're going to be there. I don't think we're going to be sitting there going, neener, neener, I told you so. I think it's going to be kind of an awesome, like, awe, A-W-E, like, ooh. And probably we're going to be grieving. Down here, maybe we think we're going to be celebrating, yes, finally got theirs. But I don't think so. I don't think so. So the world has long argued that God has a lot to answer for. How could God be God and allow unjust suffering? Why does he let good things happen to bad people and allow the innocent to suffer? We all have had these questions, right? Yeah. We've heard people say it. The Bible makes absolutely no attempt to clear God's name. I think that's interesting. We are pointed to the author of confusion and murder and stealing and things, which is the devil. But people choose to believe that or not. And even Christians, when bad things happen to us, we're usually not mad at the devil first. We're ticked at God, aren't we? How dare you let something like this happen to me? I thought I was your favorite. This isn't fair. Now we're judging God's character, right? Nobody in here's done that but me. You're all looking at me like, Steve's evil. The Bible makes no attempt to clear God's name. It merely affirms his justice and his faithfulness. But there's no evidence other than God's word. Well, on that day, I don't think anybody's going to be accusing God of anything. One day God will clear his name. It will be an awesome moment. And I promise this, those who clear his name now will be glad they did. That's an amen from the little one. And those who've accused him will weep and wail and gnash their teeth. That's Isaiah 40, verse 5. In fact, I have that one here. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Whoa, it's going to be a day, isn't it? So what will happen at the judgment? Jesus will sit, and we will stand. That's how this is going to start. In ancient times, sitting was a position of power and authority. And remember when Pontius Pilate sat and gave his final pronouncement on Jesus' case? That's a picture of ancient times. Jesus sat when he revealed that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah 61 when he was in the temple. When Jesus comes as judge, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, he will sit. And according to chapter 20, verse 12, we're going to stand. It says, the dead, small and great, will stand. How many weak knees do you think there's going to be? All of us will stand before God's judgment seat, Romans 14, 10. The books will be opened, Revelation 20:12. This may be the 66 books of the Bible, or it might be the scroll of remembrance found in Malachi 3:16. I don't know. But books are going to be opened. It could be all the history of us. That's what I'm guessing. I don't know. All unconfessed sin will be exposed. All secrets will be exposed. Those whose names are not written in the book of life will be sent to their final doom. I'm guessing some may argue their case a little bit. It gives us a hint of that happening in Matthew 7, verse 21, for instance. But those not covered by the blood of Christ will have no means of appeal. At some stage, all Christians will be judged. Some will receive a reward, some won't. Some are going to suffer a loss of reward. So what happens after the judgment? What happens after the judgment? Those who are saved go to heaven. Heaven's your dwelling place. Heaven is the name we commonly give to the bliss that's promised the believer one day. One of the first things God is going to do, he's going to wipe away the tears. That's Revelation 21:4. Because I imagine after going through the judgment, there's going to be tears because some people made it and some didn't. I imagine we're all going to be surprised who made it, who didn't. You ever wondered if somebody made it and had God, and God showed you that they did? That's happened to me twice. It's such a grace. You know, I've shared in here before, my brother-in-law, Donnie. The Lord gave me a dream one night, and he showed me Donnie. I'd never seen so much joy on that man's face here on earth. And anyway, I got to see him in heaven. I woke up, it was Sunday morning, and I didn't call my nieces. I came to church, did what we're doing right now. When I got home, the Lord reminded me of the dream, and I thought, well, I probably should call the nieces. And they just happened to be on the beach, releasing Donnie's ashes with his second wife and unbelieving daughters. And I'm sharing this story on the phone with Kelsey, and they're blown away. It was like the Lord's talking to these folks who don't know him through that process. And he's talking to my heart so I can be like, because I used to wonder about him. I wasn't sure. You know, saw my own dad. I don't want to go into that one, I'll cry. But I saw my dad up there. When you have little encounters like that, it really sobers you up to the reality of where all of this is headed. Those who aren't saved will go to hell. I'm going to have to end it here pretty quick. The English word that is commonly used to translate the Greek word Gehenna is hell. Sometimes Hades is translated hell, but this word means the grave or death. Tartarus, as 2 Peter 2:4, is often translated as hell, but it simply is the place of fallen spirits. Gehenna is borrowed from the place to the south of Jerusalem where all the city's rubbish was burned. There's a pleasant thought. It's the most common word used for hell. It consistently is characterized in the New Testament as a place of torment, Matthew 9:43. Other descriptions of hell refer to darkness or a place of weeping or gnashing of teeth. This is not annihilation, or there could be no weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's everlasting, according to the Bible, verse 41 of chapter 25. So, what's worship going to be like in heaven? Having gone through all that, I'm going to try and finish this today. Just buzz through some of the things that I had written. I think worship in heaven is going to be awesome. I think it's going to be like probably some relief that we're there, but also just eternally just praising his holy name because we got to see him face to face. We know him as he really is. All the lies we've believed have been stripped away. The tears have been washed away. And worship in heaven is going to be spontaneous. It's going to be glorious, and it's still going to be led by the Holy Spirit because, and you know, right now, you know, we see in a mirror dimly. But when we're there, it's face to face. And he loves to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. There's nothing, there's no veil left. There's no dim thing, no dim mirror. It's like we're going to worship him as he truly is. Heaven's going to be a constant revelation for all eternity. That's how we worship for all eternity, because it's going to be like one, you've got to be kidding me, after another. Look how awesome God is. He's glorious in every way. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the King of Glory. There is none like him in heaven on earth. The angels worship him and they declare, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We ought to do that down here. What do you think? I'm hoping we're done teaching about worship, because you know what? In heaven, there's not going to be any books, seminars, conferences about worship. We're going to be on our faces. In heaven, there's going to be restoration. What was lost in the fall of man, everything will be restored. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. It says in the Bible, all things will be made new. Wow. What's that going to look like? I don't know. I can think of a few things. How many of you are getting old and your body is hard to deal with and it's going to be new? That I'm looking forward to. How many of you have to stretch before you get out of bed because of old fighting and football injuries? I'm laying in bed stretching. I'm like, this is what it means to get old. Yeah. There's going to be a river flowing in heaven. It's Revelation 22:1. And there's a tree of life with fruit to be eaten. So yeah, I guess we eat in heaven. I'm kind of glad because it's one of my favorite things to do here. Eating and drinking in heaven, because there's no hunger, no thirst. That means there's enough for everybody. You ever been to a third world nation where people are starving around you? This is a comforting little scripture right here. No hungry kids and adults anymore. There's going to be perfect justice and righteousness up there. Anybody been ripped off lately? Not going to happen up there. There's going to be rejoicing in heaven. Revelations 5, verses 12 and 13 tell us this. The rejoicing will never end. When we remember this Baptist church I grew up in Astoria, I don't remember their new name. It was Bible Baptist when we went, right, when I was a kid. Is that right? My mom's like, yeah. We used to sing this old song, when we've been there 10,000 years bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We used to just belt that one out in there. Remember that? Oh, then the Southern Baptists used to sing, there's power in the blood. We ought to sing these songs. Where's Keziah? She might have had to go home. Or she might be helping Pam upstairs. These songs are like theologically really correct. They're powerful. It's funny. Or great is thy faithfulness. We used to sing that hummer too. And then if the pastor thought he was really on, we'd sing about 17 verses of Just As I Am. We're going to milk every unbeliever that's left in the room up here. Nobody's going home unsaved in this church today. I actually liked that. Did you ever watch Billy Graham crusades when you were younger and cry when people come forward to get saved? That was what I called a good time when I was like 19 and older. There's going to be a reverence in heaven. A reverence, an awe of God. Can you imagine? An honoring of God in heaven. How many of you long for that to happen here? Do you know we have a law in Washington State? They made it a law for politicians to be okay to lie to us. My wife was telling me that the other day. I'm like, seriously? We've known they'd done it for years, but now they made it legal. Evidently, there was no hope. Well, in heaven, it's not going to be like that. No level of intimacy and understanding of God will diminish the awe and reverence we will feel for Him. Oh my goodness. We will worship God without any sin, without any self-consciousness. We're all going to dance like Lori. Okay, just a minute. I have to discern. Okay. All right, come on up. You're not all going to dance like Lori. You'll have your own expressions. You want me to hold it for you, or you can do it.
So during worship, I saw like the heavens open and the angels were coming around. They were like swirling around the dancing. And I went and wrote this poem, "Dancing with the angels, twist, swirl, they are here, praising the Lord along with us, praising the Lord, glorify him, almighty God, he who is seated on the throne. Angels swirl among us in response to our praise. We swirl among them on the heavenly wind. They ride upon and usher here the presence of the Holy One. God fills the house. Respond, respond, rejoice, participate." And what I saw is that wherever someone was feeling their win and participating, like Tyler was over here, it's like more came and there was more presence. And so the invitation is that when they move, you move with them. And so if you feel any nudges, move with it, and they participate, and then there's more of them. And then heaven comes, and the presence of the Lord comes.
Okay, thank you, Lori. So if we continue to come to church expecting to encounter God, we can taste worship like she's describing. That was the next thing I was supposed to read before you came over. It's funny. You know what? We only get one lifetime, and it passes really quickly. I'm 55, and I feel like I'm like 17, you know, till I wake up in the morning, and I feel like I'm 55 or more, you know. Everything goes fast, and only what is done for Jesus' kingdom in love and worship will, and thankfulness will last. The rest of this stuff just kind of goes away. So I convinced you that we ought to come to church expecting God to be here, and have I given you some fresh reason to worship him? I hope so, because I'm hoping he's going to release me into the next thing that we're supposed to do. Would you stand with me? I don't think I'm going to have prayer teams up here today. We normally do. I feel like because we're finishing a 3 or 4 month long series on worship, and God really, really directed us here, that I want to use this last Sunday morning of this focus just to have you guys say to God what you would like to say to him in your heart there as you're standing there. And if you've been hindered in your worship, I just want to ask you to ask him to release you to worship him the way he desires you to worship him, the way he created you to worship him. Now, I'm a firm believer that some of the deepest worshipers I know sat during worship when everybody else was doing their own thing, and they were in God's presence, and they were honoring him, and he's just as pleased with that as any other expression. There are times when God asks us to go to another expression that is common for us, and I'm just prayerful that you'll be open to those times where God would have you worship him in any way that the Spirit leads you. We talked about early in this process that worshiping God in spirit and truth is all about following the impulse of the Spirit, not being impulsive as a human being, but following the impulse of the Spirit. And doing and giving back to him what he's asked of you to give. And that, so there's freedom in this house to express your particular form of worship to God. And my only concern as a pastor here is that you're able to do that. And so I'm going to pray for you. And if there's something that you want to ask the Lord, this is a really good time about worship. And how you express worship and what he wants from you in worship, what he wants from us as a church in worship. When we worship God, he's literally seated in our presence or seated in our midst. That's what the scripture teaches us. And when the presence of God is here, present like that, anything can happen. Anything good. And that's what we're seeking. We're seeking a manifestation, a full manifestation of God's kingdom here on earth. And so as we worship, we're actually bringing his presence in. And at that point, we will hopefully, as a church, respond to him, the impulse of the Spirit, not just the leaders, but the church begin to do what they're called to do. And as we do that, God will begin to lead in the service in greater, deeper ways. And that will allow for healing to start to occur, salvation to start to occur, deliverances to occur, variety of things that God desires to do on any given Sunday morning when we meet. Because as a Christian community, he delights in us, and he delights to be present with us, and he delights to give us what we need. And so I'm praying that as we've gone through this process together, learning what it means to worship in spirit and truth, learning that we have angelic hosts with us, assigned to us, and when we come together, it's not just us in the room, but heaven's joined in, that we can have greater expectation and faith for the manifestations of the Spirit to come in a fuller measure. And I believe as that occurs in a church or in a region, revival can break loose, which is what I believe we all know we need. At the bottom line, we're not going to vote the right persons into office to have the spiritual state of the nation change. That's not where our hope is. Our hope's in God. It's in God. So let me pray for you, and you pray to the Lord and tell him what's on your heart this morning. And then I just ask that you hug a couple or three people before you go. So Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you. We are so grateful for your presence here. We're so delighted that you've taught us so much about what you want in worship, what we can do to connect to you, what can happen as we do so. Cause us to be a people who worship you in spirit and in truth. Cause us be a people who easily connect to the impulse of the Spirit and follow you where you want us to go. Cause us to be a people who step out in faith, knowing that you will bless and give favor as we do so. We ask, Lord, that we be a faithful people to not only worship you and to give you glory for what occurs, but we'd be faithful to speak the fullness of the gospel, the fullness of the truth, and walk in that light. And the church said, amen. Hug a couple folks before you go.